بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. ربنا اغفر لنا ذنوبنا وإسرافنا في أمرنا وثبت أقدامنا وانصرنا على القوم الكافرين. Respected elders and dear brothers, mothers and honorable sisters, we move on to another dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks of. And this dua also appears in Surah Al Imran, verse number 147. This dua is titled the dua for forgiveness of sins and consistency in good deeds. We will first translate the dua. A word-for-word translation. رَبَّنَا أَوَرَبْ اِغْفِرْ اِغْفِرْ. If you are not joining the noon from رَبَّنَا to the غَيْم, then you will read the Hamza in the beginning of اِغْفِرْ. You will read with a kasra. رَبَّنَا. But how will we read it? We join it. رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ. That is how you shall recite it. But now because we are reading it word by word, it's رَبَّنَا اِغْفِرْ. Oh, our Rabb, اِغْفِرْ, forgive. لَنَا, forgive for us, ذُنُوبَنَا, our sins. وَإِسْرَافَنَا, and oh Allah, forgive for us, our excesses. فِي, in, أَمْرِنَا. أَمْرِنَا could mean our affairs, our conduct, our matters, our dealings. وثبت, and make firm. Remember we did the dua of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, يا مقلب القلوب ثبت قلبي على دينك. O change of hearts, make my heart firm, establish my heart upon your deen. Today once again we come across this word وثبت, and make firm, establish. أَقْدَامَنَا, our feet. أَقْدَام is a plural of قَدَم. قَدَم is the foot. And the plural of قَدَم is أَقْدَام. Oh Allah, establish and make firm our feet. وَانْصُرْنَا, and help us. عَلَى, عَلَى normally is used and translated as upon or on. عَلَى. However, when it is used, the word نُصْرَة, then it's translated as against. So وَانْصُرْنَا, oh Allah, help us, assist us, aid us, ala, against, al-qawm, the people, a community, a nation, al-kafirin, the disbelievers. Let us now translate the dua as is given at the bottom. O our Rabb, forgive us our sins and our excesses in our affairs or our conduct, and make our feet firm and help us against the disbelieving people. Let us study a few words that are found in this dua. Number one, dhunub. When we look at the word dhunub, we have translated it as our sins. Dhunub is the plural of dhamb. Dhambun. Dhunub, many sins. Dhambun, one sin. But sin is just a brief translation for this word dhunub or dhamb. Dhamb actually refers to every such act which is contrary to the divine command of Allah. Every act that is contrary to the dictates of Allah, that goes against the commandments of Allah, is referred to as dhamb. So dhamb is the abandoning of an obligatory act. Any act that Allah and His Rasul has prescribed as compulsory, abandoning that act is termed as dhamb. It is called a dhamb, the plural of which is dhunub. And by committing an act which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has declared as unlawful is also called dhamb. So what is dhamb or dhunub? The plural is dhunub. Dhunub is the abandoning of an obligatory act and the committing of an unlawful act. That is titled as and referred to as dhunub. Now dhunub are of two types. Dhunub are of two types. Sins that a person may commit are categorized in two different categories. You have the major dhunub, The major sins which can only be forgiven through sincere tawbah. A major sin. For example, disobeying one's parents, that is a major sin. Disobedience, not failing to fulfill the rights of a parent, that is a major sin. Murder is a major sin. Consumption of alcoholic beverages or narcotics, substances, that is a major sin. Drinking of wine, zina, committing zina, all of these sins are major sins. A major sin, a dhamb, which is a major dhamb, it can only be forgiven through sincere tawbah. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu tubu ila Allahi tawbatan nasuha. Allah says in the 28th juz of the Quran, O you who have iman, turn to Allah in tawbah, but the tawbah that you make must be tawbatun nasuh. Tawbatan nasuha. Allah says it must be tawbatan nasuh. Now when we seek forgiveness for a major sin, and remember again the point that I'm stressing, a major sin can only be forgiven in this world through tawbah. There's no other way. No matter how many good deeds you perform, those good deeds cannot eradicate the major sin that you have committed in this world. It can only be wiped out and cleared out from your account through sincere tawbah. What is sincere tawbah? Allah says you must make tawbatan nasuh. What is tawbatan nasuh? Fuqaha and the scholars have written that a tawbatun nasuh has, there are three prerequisites or three conditions that must be met in order for the tawbah to be termed as tawbatun nasuh, a sincere tawbah. Number one, a person must immediately abandon that sin. He must give up that sin. That is the first condition. If he's going to make tawbah from it, immediately he must distance himself from that sin. And when we say distancing yourself from that sin, what is meant by that? Distancing yourself from every such company that will invite you to that sin once again. Distancing yourself from every such place, from every such location that will remind you of that sin and that will inspire within you the desire to commit that sin for a second time. Completely distance yourself from that sin. There was a man in the time of Banu Israel. And he had murdered, he was a serial killer, a mass murderer. He had killed 99 souls. قَتَلَ 99 نَفْسَ 99 souls, 99 people. And he finally told himself that it's about time for me to make tawbah. And I need to repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he went to seek the advice of a monk, a very pious person, but he was not a scholar. So he went to this pious man and he went up to him and he says, listen, I have committed these crimes. I have killed 99 people throughout my lifetime. Will Allah accept my forgiveness? This man said, never. You, such a murderer, such great crimes you have committed against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what did he do? He killed the man. He killed this pious man. He killed the monk. Fasara mi'ah. Now he was sitting with 100. 100 murders that he had committed. Brothers and sisters, you and I, alhamdulillah, we have not committed any murder. And here you have a man, yet. Inshallah, we never will. Okay? And here you have a man who has killed 100 souls. 100 souls. So now he thinks to himself, after killing this pious man, after killing this monk, once again the desire, and when that desire comes into your heart to make tawbah, it comes from Allah. Whenever there's a feeling that comes into your heart and you feel like making dua, wallahi, that feeling comes from Allah. Raise your hands and make dua. Raise your hands and make the dua. And it might happen often during the month of Ramadan. Sometimes you are driving and a feeling comes into your heart that you wish to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for something. Allah is the one who inspired that feeling within your heart. Allah wants you to turn to Him and make dua. So when that feeling comes within your heart that you wish to turn to Allah, seeking Allah's forgiveness and turning to Allah in repentance, that desire comes to you from Allah, turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in tawbah. So once again, that feeling came within his heart. But now this time he went to a scholar, a man who had ilm, a man who had knowledge, and he told the man his situation, I killed 100 people, will Allah ever forgive me? The scholar told him, of course, Allah is Ghafoor Rahim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy and Allah's compassion knows no bounds. But what did he tell this man? He says, you need to move out of the village in which you live, and you need to move, and you need to travel to another village wherein you will find God-fearing, righteous people live amongst them. So the very first thing you need to do In order for your tawbah to be accepted is to distance yourself from that sin, distance yourself from that company, distance yourself from those people who will invite you once again to commit that sin. So that is as far as tawbah is concerned. So the first condition, if you want your tawbah to be accepted for committing a major sin, number one, is distance yourself from that sin. Number two, to express remorse and regret. An-nadama. An-nadama. That regret must consume you from within. That how could I break the commandment of Allah and go against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's injunction? That feeling of regret, that is sufficient enough for tawbah. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, At-tawbatu an-nadama. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, what is tawbah? Tawbah is to feel regret and to have remorse within yourself. That remorse must consume you. When you think of that sin, it must not bring joy to your heart. That joy that you experience while committing that sin, you must not think about it. It should not bring happiness to you. It should not make you feel good. You shouldn't speak about it. Hey, remember back in the days, that night, Saturday night, where we were, what we did, with who we were. Nothing like that. Because that means you are still deriving pleasure from the sin that you had committed. Your tawbah has still not been accepted. Whenever you think of the sin of the past, it should consume you. The regret and the remorse, that is tawbah. So that's the second condition. The third condition is to make a firm resolution and to take a vow, make a vow with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never to go back to that sin. Once these three conditions are found, then that tawbah is accepted. The second type of dhunub, so that's the first type of dhunub, them, the major sin. The second type of dhunub is minor sins. And minor sins are those which are forgiven through repentance and by performing abundant good deeds. Yes. A minor sin can be forgiven without tawbah. If the sin is a minor sin, then it can be forgiven through the performance of many, many good deeds. Allah says in the Quran, إِنَّ الْحَسَنَاتِ يُذْهِبْنَ السَّيِّئَاتِ إِنَّ الْحَسَنَاتِ يُذْهِبْنَ السَّيِّئَاتِ Allah says, حَسَنَات. What are حَسَنَات? حَسَنَات are good deeds. The opposite of dhunub is حَسَنَات. And the minor sins also is referred to as sayyi'at. Allah says the hasanat that you do, the charity that you give out, the optional prayer that you perform, the optional recitation of Quran, the optional dhikr that you make, the optional da'wah that you give to others, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says the performance of these voluntary good deeds, they wipe away the effects of a sayyi'at, they wipe away the effects of the minor sins. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has taught us in the hadith that اتق الله حيث ما كنت. Fear Allah and be Allah conscious wherever you may be. Wherever you may be. واتبع السيئة الحسنة تمحها. And Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, yes, of course we are human. We cannot always maintain a high level of Allah consciousness. The high level of Allah consciousness that we maintain during the month of Ramadan. We cannot always maintain this high level of Allah consciousness, though we should make an effort to do so. But you may slip, you may fall, you may err, you can make a mistake, you are human. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, ثُمَّ أَتْبِعِ السَّيِّئَةَ الْحَسَنَةَ. If you slept, you make an error and you make a mistake, then what you should do after the sin that you had committed, immediately do a good deed, because the effects of the good deed will wipe away the effects of that sin. So you committed a sin unintentionally, or it was a moment of ghafla, heedlessness, and you committed that sin. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, immediately after that, commit, do a good deed. Give out some optional charity, some optional prayer, some optional recitation of the Quran, and the effects of that good deed will wipe away the effects of the sin. The second word that we will discuss this evening is israf. We ask Allah in this dua, رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لَنَا ذُنُوبَنَا. So when you are making dua, O my Rabb, forgive for me, forgive for us our dhunub. Forgive for us our dhunub. You are asking Allah to forgive you for your minor sins and your major sins. For every sin that you have committed. Right? And وَإِسْرَافَنَا. And O Allah, forgive for us our israf. What is israf? Israf has been translated as excesses. But israf means to exceed the required limit or to fall short in our duties to Allah. To go over the limit. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, to cite an example, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in a hadith, La tatara'uni kama atradat al-Yahudu wal-Nasara Isa ibn Maryam. Do not over-exalt me as the Christians have over-exalted Isa, the son of Mary, and they went on to call him the son of God. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, yes, you should love me that more than you love your parents, more than you love your children, more than you even love your own self, love me that much. But there's a limit to the love that you should have for me. Do not over-exalt me to the extent where you call me now the son of God. Okay? So, if you go beyond that level of love, and you equate Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to Allah, and you start attributing to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the attributes of Allah and the qualities of Allah, now that is israf. You have gone beyond the limit of love for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That is israf. You went beyond. You exceeded the required limit. And what is also israf? To fall short of that. To fall short of that, where you put yourself before the Nabi of Allah. So now you are not loving the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as you ought to have loved him. You put your desires before the sharia of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Just one brief point that I'd like to make over here. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, love me more than you love yourself. Love me more than you love yourself, then your iman is complete. Then your love for me is complete. Now at times you might think, how do I test? How do I test this? How do I know that my love for Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is more and greater than the love that I have for myself? How do I know that my love for Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is greater than the love that I have for my spouse, or the love that I have for my parents, or the love that I have for my children? Because that is the type of love I should have for Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But how do I really know? It's easy to say it. But how do you know is when you put the commandment of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam before your personal desire. Yes, that's how you test the love. Now you are faced with a situation. You are faced with certain circumstances. It's either you act upon your desires, you fulfill your desires, or contrary to your desires, you find the desire of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told you, do this. Your desire is telling you to do the opposite. Now, if you will give preference to the command of Rasulullah and to the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam over your own desire, then it shows that you love Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam more than you love yourself. Sometimes your spouse may demand from you something that goes against what Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has taught you. Now, who are you going to give preference to? Yes, you should love your spouse, love your husband, love your wife. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has encouraged it. But now when it comes to the test, your spouse is making a certain demand on you, but Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has made a demand on you that goes against the demand of your spouse, that goes against the demand of your son, that goes against the demand of your daughter. Prefer what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has preferred for you. Choose what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has chosen for you. Then you know, I love the Nabi of Allah more than I love my spouse. And explain it to them in a nice way. That look, I cannot give in to this demand of yours. It goes against the demand of Allah. It goes against the demand of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. My relationship with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reigns supreme. It enjoys supremacy over every other relationship. So our israf, that was an example that I cited for israf. But also another meaning of israf, because time and again, or many a times, we use this term israf when it comes to consuming foodstuff and drink. So israf also means to spend more than the necessity in those avenues in which spending is permissible. This is also termed as israf. What is israf? Look, you have necessities in life. Eating is a necessity. Drinking is a necessity. Okay? Living in a home is a necessity. Having a vehicle is a necessity. Wearing clothes, this is a necessity. These are all necessities. So to spend in those avenues, of course, it's permissible, right? But to now go beyond the necessity, to spend on something that is beyond the necessity, that becomes israf. That becomes israf. So israf is where you start spending on something halal and lawful and permissible, but now you go, you exceed the limit, you go over that, beyond what is required, and you then go into extravagance and show off and ostentation, then that falls under the category of israf. So many a times we are guilty of israf. So we ask Allah to forgive us for that. Ya Allah, okay, at the time of iftar, there was no need for me to have five different dishes on my table. And most of the food went to waste. Or when I went to a certain restaurant, there was really no need for me to order so much food for myself. So we find sometimes on a daily basis we are guilty of israf. We are guilty of israf. Right? So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the dua, forgive our dhunub. Our dhunub, minor, major sins. Forgive our israf. Oh Allah, wherever we exceeded the limit, forgive us for that. Wherever we fell short of the requirement, then forgive us for that also. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the understanding.